2 Peter chapter 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Thank you, God in heaven, for your great mercies as we walk each day and we falter, that you are there to be with us. Give us the strength we need to forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so Genesis chapter 32, we're going to pick up this week in our study of the book of Genesis. Like the birth of a baby is shocking evidence of the life that has been in the womb, today we will see stark evidence of faith and the grace of God in Jacob's life. Not that there is nothing evidences, just like you can feel the baby kicking in the womb, you can hear the heartbeat, and yet still it is a wonder and amazement when the baby is born. So here today, I think that what we will see is significant evidence of the faith and grace of God in Jacob's life. So for 20 years, Jacob has served Laban, the Syrians in Haran. 20 years ago, he left his father and his mother and everything he knew at Beersheba. His mother and father had sent him away to go and married one of the daughters of Laban, his mother's brother, because they particularly did not want him to marry one of the women of Canaan, as Esau, his brother, had done. However, this was a partial pretext. He was really sent away because he had dealt deceitfully with his brother Esau. Now Esau, in bitterness, planned to kill Jacob after their father's death. To prevent further strife between them, Jacob was sent away by his parents to go to Laban to find a wife among his daughters and return after Esau's wrath subsided. And that was 20 years ago. 20 years ago, Jacob was a single, naive, empty-handed young man. During this young man being relative, okay. But during this 20 years, he did marry two of Laban's daughters. He also had 12 children born to him. In addition, he became extremely prosperous, owning large flocks, male and female servants, camels, and donkeys. After being commanded by God in a dream, he is now returning to the land of his fathers, returning to what he left behind in Beersheba, including a very angry brother. And this is where we pick up in chapter 32 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 1 says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of the place Mahanaim. I think it's how it's phonetically said there in the Hebrew. My attempt at it anyway. So Mahanaim is located in Canaan. It is located within the allotted area of the tribe of Gad, some 44 miles southeast of Jerusalem, which means that Jacob is now back in the land of Canaan when the angels meet him, well within the territory of Canaan, in the territory of the land that God had promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Mahanaim apparently means two camps. Apparently, just because that's what everybody says. It's apparently the meaning. Some are more adamant about it than others, but two camps. Why is it called two camps? It's not clear. Perhaps, some suggest, it denotes the camp in Bethel, where he saw the angels on his way out of Canaan, and now here in Mahanaim, where Jacob on his way into Canaan has been met by the angels of God. Or, as others, perhaps the two camps is his own family and company making one, and the angels of God making another. Or, perhaps, as Gill suggests, the angels were in two companies, before and behind, protecting him from what was ahead, Esau, as well as what was behind, Laban. Similar to the Exodus and the wilderness journeys. These suggestions all point to one thing, though. They're a reminder of the faithfulness and protection of God, of the Lord, to and over Jacob. You got any thoughts there around verses 2 and 3? Okay. Picking up in verse 3, 1 and 2, but now verse 3. Verse 3 it says, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, 'Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight.'" The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." So Jacob knows he will have to face Esau. He's going back to Canaan, and he knows that he's going to have to face Esau. So he decides, in wisdom, to make the first move. He sends messengers to Esau. Now Esau is living in Seir, the country of Edom, which would be called Edom, eventually, as Esau propagated and took over the land. And Edom is not necessarily in route, in the direction of where Jacob is headed. But nonetheless, he is going to send messengers to Jacob. To Esau. He's going to send messengers to Esau and tell him, one, that he is returning. In the message, he tells Esau, "You are Lord, and I am your servant." He also informs Esau that he has plenty of stuff. That Jacob has plenty of stuff. And in verse 6, the reason for telling Esau this, this is what he says, "It is in order that I may find favor in your sight." It seems that Jacob has had quite a change of heart since leaving. Significantly different from when he was leaving, where he was conniving and tricking his way into gaining an advantage. Here, he is seeming to indicate that he is not and will not insist that the prerogatives of the birthright be his. He is not claiming the right to the birthright, which would have been that he would have been Lord and Esau his servant. The blessing further pointing in that direction. He also is indicating that he is no longer angling for an edge over Esau. He's telling Esau that he is coming out of courtesy, and it is an attempt to take the initiative to reconcile with Esau. But what happened? Esau's response is to meet Jacob, to come to meet Jacob. And in one sense, that's great. That's great. However, he brings 400 men with him, and this sounds and looks an awful lot like a war party, and Jacob is greatly afraid and distressed. Rightfully so. You don't have 400 men coming with you so that you can say hi. Not typically how that works. Jacob, though, is distressed and greatly afraid. And in verse 9, he says, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and of all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please, deliver me from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" Jacob's response to this terrifying news reveals how deeply Jacob has been changed over the years. His response is action with prayer. And this is an appropriate response. It is something that we should learn from. It is not that we sit idly by when we are distressed or afraid, but we do what we can do. And then also that we plead with the Lord for Him to protect, to deliver, because He is the one that enables all things to be. Our plans, our actions, our initiative will come to nothing without the Lord's blessing. So He did what He could do. His fear did not cause Him to mentally and physically shut down. He initiated a strategic plan of action, and He prayed to the Lord. Now I want to dissect this prayer. See what Jacob does here. This is a great model for all of us. This is the way that we should pray. We see many examples of proper prayer throughout the Scriptures, and this is one of those proper prayers. Jacob, in his prayer, acknowledges the authority and the faithfulness of the Lord. He starts off with acknowledging that God is in charge. Then he mentions he's acting in obedience to the Lord's command. Now this is, I would say, his understanding of the situation. Meaning, in honesty, this is where I am. I believe that I am doing what you have commanded to be done. I am walking in faith. However, just because he's walking in faith, he does not tell God what God is going to do. He humbly acknowledges and recounts the deeds of steadfast love and faithfulness that the Lord has shown him. He says, I see that you care for me, and I acknowledge that you take care of me despite everything that's taking place, has taken place in my life. All of my conniving, all of the conniving of everyone around me, yet you have taken care of me. Always, you have been faithful to me. So there is an element here of faithfulness, of acknowledging the faithfulness of God. This is faith towards God. So I am doing what you have commanded me to do, and I am doing what you have commanded me to do based upon my faith in you, your faithfulness to me, your steadfast love to me. This is why I am praying to you. This is why I am crying out to you, because I believe in you. You have shown yourself true, and I trust you. Then he asks for deliverance from Esau. He honestly and openly states the truth in the depths of his heart. For I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. So frequently, we are tempted, when we pray, to tell God what we think God wants to hear. We tell God what we want God to think we are praying. That's very empty. It's foolish. Why is it foolish not?
Because he knows either way.
He knows your heart, no matter what you're saying. Thank you, not so perfect. He knows your heart. You are not deceiving God. No. No. Psalm 51 tells us that God desires truth in the inward parts. Not in the inward parts of God, but in your inward parts. Whenever we speak out and we say, God, this is why I did this, or this is what I'm feeling, and you're not telling God the truth, you're deceiving yourself. You are attempting to. God knows really what's going on, and you're not helping yourself. And frankly, for your own sake, God's going to go ahead and draw this out in order that the truth will be shoved into your face, and you will have to acknowledge, no, this is really why I'm doing this, and this is what I need help with, God. Here, Jacob, he's not pulling any punches. He's not pulling any punches. He's saying directly, God, I am afraid of Esau. He's going to come and kill me. That's what I'm afraid of. He's going to come and kill me. He's going to come and kill the mothers with the children. Do you see the doubt mixed with faith in this? In faith, he says, God, I have seen all of your great faithfulness and love to me. And yet, I am afraid. This is life. This is life. This is all of us. Maybe the difference between some of us and others is that we acknowledge that we have doubt amidst the faith. While others say, I won't acknowledge that I have doubt. I will only say that I have faith. But that's not truthfulness. Truthfulness says, God, here I am. I am broken. I am unable to truly trust you because I have doubt. But as I mentioned, and one of my favorite passages in Scripture is where the father of the son, who's casting himself into the fire, the father comes to Jesus and says, "Can you help me?" Jesus says, "Of course I can help you. If you believe, all things are possible." Meaning, the reason he's not well is it's your fault. And Jesus said, the man says, "Lord," he takes that admonition on the chin. Says, Yeah, Lord, I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And that is what faith is. Faith is taking the commands of God and saying, "Yes, it is my responsibility to do that. My duty. And I can't. I need you, God." That is faith. And Jacob here is saying, "I know you have done all this for me. Look at everything around me. My beautiful wives and my children. Everything. The wealth that you have given to me. All you have done. You have protected me. You have brought me safely through. Laban was not able to actually hurt me. Everything that he did, you turned it for my good." Praise the Lord. Now I'm in a new situation. And God, I got to say, for all of the evidence, I'm scared. And yet, I trust you. He comes back and he says, he holds to the promises of the Lord as to why he has the confidence and the importunity to ask for the Lord's protection. Let's look at that again. It's at the end of that last section there. Verse 12, he says, "But you said." Similar to Peter saying, "Lord, we fished all night and have caught nothing. Yet, according to your word." So here he says, "But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." What would that indicate? If God is true, what does this indicate? He's not going to die. His children are not going to die. His wives are not going to die. Not here. Not before they have children. Not before the family continues. Right? Yes, we're all going to die. Alright? But it's not going to be at this place. It's not going to be right now. It will come, but not right now. Because you will be as the sand of the sea, your offspring, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So Jacob is coming back and saying, "Here is my fear, and yet my hope is based upon what you have said, not based upon my fear. And so I will take action based upon what you have said, not based upon my fear. I will move forward in faith." That is faith. Based upon what God has said, I make my decision. Not based upon the way that I feel, not based upon my perception, but based upon what God has said. This is faith. And this is the great model for us. We acknowledge the authority and the faithfulness of the Lord. We note how we are acting in accordance with the Lord's commands. Ah, but what if you're not? Because in the situation with Jacob, he is. God did appear to him and said, "Here is my promise to you. Go back to Canaan, and I will fulfill my promise." But what if you say, "God, I need your help, but I acknowledge I'm in sin." Maybe you don't acknowledge it. You should acknowledge it if you are. You should. If you're in sin, acknowledge the sin. And in accordance with his command, repent and believe what he has said. Then humbly acknowledge and recount the deeds of steadfast love and the faithfulness the Lord has shown you. Make your request known to the Lord and hold to the promises of the Lord in confident and humble anticipation. He works in wonderful ways that we cannot comprehend.
This demonstration, this prayer, is an incredible demonstration of Jacob's faith, his journey into spiritual life. Jacob's journey into faith has been subtle, almost indiscernible. Up until this point, I would say it's pretty questionable who Jacob's trusting, who his confidence is in. And yet, this journey into faith has been like a gradual morning dawn. If you are up before the sun is up and you watch the dawn, you will find that the night almost imperceptibly becomes brighter until the day is fully come. The day breaks. Well, if you've ever sat out there and waited for the day to break, you'll never find when it broke. And yet, it did break. All of a sudden, oh, it's day. It's no longer dawning. It is here. When did Jacob first trust the Lord? When he was a child hearing about Jehovah? When he first saw the angels of God at Bethel on his way to Haran? When God said to return to his father's land? Did he first trust God when he was speaking to Laban after leaving for Canaan? He makes a declaration, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. God has said it. Could be. That's pretty strong too. How about when he prays to the Lord for protection in verse 9 that we just looked at? Or how about when he wrestles the man in verse 24? For a long time, I would have argued it was verse 24. And yet, as I considered this passage this week, I had to change my thought on that. Had a conversation with a gentleman about faith and salvation. We so frequently think of life in the sense that I made a choice, I made a decision. Particularly in salvation, if you ask someone, did you seek the Lord? Most people will say, well, there was a point when I was like, there has to be a God. There was a point where I was like, I need Jesus. There was a point. We pause while the interruptions here. There is a point where we're like, yeah, I'm going to accept Christ. I'm going to believe in Jesus. And we think that is the point of our salvation. But that's not what the Scripture puts forward. Now, it does go forward that we are to repent, that we are to come to our senses, to come to the Lord. But wondering if I have been saved, wondering if I have been trusting God is not the issue. The real issue is, am I now? Right now. Right today. Right now. Right here. Am I trusting God? Right now. Because if you have an experience, a spiritual experience, and you're like, I'm saved. Remember, I've been baptized. Those don't mean anything if you quit trusting God. No. No. Those are only indications of faith. Do you know why someone gets baptized? You know why someone should get baptized? Probably better way of saying it. Because God told them to. Christ said, believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Now, baptism, apart from belief, is not real baptism. So we have to know what we're believing. Okay? This is not just immersion. Okay? How many of y'all have been in the pool this year? Right? Been immersed a little bit. Right? Got a bath. Been immersed a little bit. Great. Great. That's not what we're talking about. This is a spiritual act based upon belief. Obeying God. Belief in what God has said. It is not that getting under some water changes anything about you. It is the obedience and the Spirit of God acting in accordance with what He said that He would do. You obey, He blesses. All right. So the point here, when Jacob first trusted God, is not the issue. When did he trust the Lord? It is rather, is he trusting the Lord? Philippians chapter 2 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. This is your duty. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Follow closely on his heels with, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You have the responsibility, but he's going to do it. How this works. If you do not trust him, then your effort will be in vain. You have the command. You should say, yes, sir. And immediately, humbly ask for his help. Jude 1, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Again, we have this contrast of our duty, and yet it is God that does it. 1 Peter 1, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. We'll look at that in a little bit more detail later. Jacob's journey into faith is almost imperceptible. So too, our faith grows. Almost unable to be noticed. Most of us do not see the growing taking place. We just at some point realize that our faith is more than it was before. Scripture says that before the saving grace of God shines in our hearts, we are in darkness. The Word of God comes and the light dawns upon our dark heart. Isaiah 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. When did we first believe? When did we first have faith? When did we first begin to live in Christ? We don't know. It's like conception. It's out of our control. When my parents conceived me, I was not a part of the decision. It was given by God. We are quite unaware of our existence for quite some time. The baby, though only a very small life, is in the womb and is alive. And yet, it's undetectable for a certain amount of time. But the baby does not have the faculties to comprehend yet the life he has, meaning that the individual himself does not know, does not comprehend, does not sense the life that he has. Those around might conceive and can begin to see evidence of God's grace in that individual's life, though they themselves may not be able to see it. It is only sometime later, after life has continued to develop, that the senses are awakened and the child begins to perceive the life he has had for quite some time already. And finally, the baby is born. And the life is seen by all. Yet the life has been there already for quite some time. So is the work of God's grace and the spiritual life of the believer through the gift of faith. Scripture says that before spiritual life, we're dead. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Do you know what good is? Good is seeking God. If you're not seeking God, you're not doing good. And Scripture says that before spiritual life, you don't seek God. So if you are seeking God, what does it indicate? That there is some life within you already. But there is the thing that you might be deceived by your heart, that you think you're seeking God. However, you're only seeking that you might discover yourself, like the fool in Proverbs. Because if you do not follow through with that seeking of God, as in repenting of what you think and believing what God has said, then this seeking God thing is a sham. And you are a liar. You're not seeking God. You're seeking what you want. And when you did not find what you want, you turned away from the truth saying, no, I want what I want, instead of what God says. Scripture continues. It says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Before spiritual life, we are dead. There is no spiritual life. But when the grace of God appears, the Spirit of God moves upon our hearts, and it says, let there be light. The light gives life, and we live. Yet the life within us will not be visible for some time. When finally our eyes are developed enough, we see. We think that this seeing is when we first had life. But the life has been in us first, possibly for quite some time, enabling us to see. The point is not to try to figure out, when did I first have life? The point is to say, today, do I believe? Today, will I walk in faith? Today, will I do as God has commanded? Trusting Him to be the one who does the work through me. Not me, Him. How absurd would it be for the newborn baby to question whether it was really alive? It'd be pretty absurd. Am I really alive? How do I know? No, what it should do is it should rejoice in the life it has been given and do those things suitable and fitting for life. It is the grace of God that enables us to do these things, to walk in faith, to trust in the Lord, to love the Word of God. These things are things that the Spirit of God gives to us. They are not things that we can just stir up within us, like make happen. Okay? Even the stirring up. When the Scripture says, stir up within you the faith, you know how you stir up the faith? Through the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that is the one that is quickening you, that is the one that is stirring you. And you are simply calling upon God in faith, asking Him to do for you what He commanded you to do. So too, you also should not hesitate in uncertainty, wondering if God has had grace upon you. You don't know if God has had grace upon you? He has. He has. I can prove it to you. You are here right now, hearing the Word of God proclaimed. We have read the Scriptures. The Scriptures have been proclaimed. The Word of God being declared is a grace. It's life. Do not reject the Word of God. Do not reject His grace. You are here hearing the Word of God, being instructed in the ways of righteousness. These are evidences of His grace. Further evidence of His grace is if you would receive this. And you would rejoice and give Him thanks for these evidences of His grace. I praise the Lord that my parents read the Scriptures with me. That they taught me to read the Scriptures, to love the Word of God, to believe what God had said. I am not perfect, and I come from people that were not perfect. But just because they were not perfect, and I am not perfect, does not mean that God, in His grace, did not turn their imperfection for my good. It is a thing of grace. I have had some really tough times happen in my life. For me, they were tough. experienced this week. Not fun, but it is God's grace. If it is received with thankfulness, believing that it is God that is working in you, that is able to take all of these things that happen to you and turn it to good for you. Okay? If you reject that God is doing it for good, strangely enough, it won't be for good. It will actually be for your demise. But if you will trust Him saying it is, you are doing this for my good, like He said, He's doing it for your good, lo and behold, it is being done for your good. The fact that you're breathing is a grace of God in your life. Give thanks to God. Rejoice for these evidences of His grace. And then, practice those qualities that will keep you from falling. This is a passage that we read this morning. It's been read for us here in 1 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. These are the gifts of the Spirit. It is the Lord that gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. The part of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love, faith, virtue. These things are all spiritual gifts, things that the Spirit of God gives to us. But these are the things that keep us from falling. So He is telling us, hey, you need to practice these things. But what is the practice? The practice is actually coming to the Spirit of God and saying, I need you to stir these things up within me. These things, faith and virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. These are not things that I can come up with. They don't come out of me, out of my heart. They only come from you, and I need you to give these things to me by your grace so that I can do what you have commanded me to do, trusting in the Lord. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the entrance that is being provided is through grace, by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, right? It's a gift of God. And these qualities that we are supposed to stir up within us are also gifts of God to us. So like Jacob, don't be tied up about whether the Lord has saved you, or is saving you, or will save you. Simply present yourself to God, trusting that He will do what is good. Draw near to God in faith, believing that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. In this way, you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.